If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 20. 1 Kings, chapter 20. And a reading from 1 Kings, chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Hear now these words. King Ben-Hadad of Aram gathered all his army together. 32 kings were with him, along with horses and chariots. He marched against Samaria and laid siege to it and attacked it. Then he sent messengers to the city of the king Ahab of Israel and said to him, Thus says Ben-Hadad, Your silver and gold are mine, your fairest wives and children are also mine. The king of Israel answered, As you say, my lord, O king, I am yours and all that I have. The messengers came again and said, Thus says Ben-Hadad, I sent to you, saying, Deliver to me your silver and gold, your wives and children. Nevertheless, I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants, and lay hands on whatever pleases them, and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Look now, see how this man is in trouble. For he sent to me for my wives, my children, my silver, my goat, and I did not refuse him. And all the elders and all the people said to him, Do not listen or consent. So he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king, all that you first demand of your servant I will do, but this thing I cannot do. The messengers left and brought him word again. Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, The gods do so to me more also, and the dust of Samaria will provide a handful for each of the people who follow me. The king of Israel answered, Tell him, one who puts on the armor should not brag like one who takes it off. When Ben-Hadad heard this message, Now I've been drinking with the kings in the booths, he said to his men, Take your positions. And they took their positions against the city. And we'll start right there for the time being. My friends, to the word of God, for the people of God, thanks be to God. This morning I want to do a trilogy about King Ahab. And as we look at these scriptures the next three Sundays, we'll see King Ahab was a mess. We usually think of him being all bad and terrible. The fact is, though, every once in a while he was on the right track. But then he would backslide and get himself into a bigger mess. And here in this 20th chapter, King Ahab has a problem. King Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, is coming against him with a coalition of 32 other kings. And so at first they said, Here's the deal, Ahab. We want your wives, your children, your gold, and your silver. And Ahab, being the great warrior who he is, said, Sounds good. You can have them. Well, there's only a small problem with that. This is like, you know, when you watch these true crime shows about blackmailing and such is, you know, you write that first check for $5,000, $10,000, $15,000, and guess what? They want a second check for $5,000, $10,000, $15,000. You didn't solve the problem. All you did was feed the alligator and made it a little bit bigger. So the message comes back a second time and says, Oh, by the way, the king says he'll be by this time tomorrow. And not only will he get your wives, your children, your gold and silver, he's going to search the entire kingdom and take out anything he wants. Well, King Ahab says, Well, that's not going to work. So he calls in his elders and says, I need some advice. What do I do about this? And they say, Well, tell them no. That's what you do, king. Okay. We're not going to sign up for that. And he says to the guys, Listen, we're not doing that, guys. So they come back with the next message. Our king told us, May the gods do so to me, more so, if we don't turn Samaria into a handful of dust for each of your citizens. And he says, Ahab says, You tell your boss, one who puts on armor should not brag like one who takes it off. Their way about saying that'd be like a person who is still being in the sword shouldn't be bragging like someone who's already won the battle. No, we haven't fought a battle yet. Don't be bragging. And so they take the message back to King Ben-Hadad. He's out there drinking with the kings in the booths, and he says to the men, Take your positions. And so they take their positions against the city. Now, things are looking kind of hopeless for Ahab, right? I mean, it's 32 kings plus Ben-Hadad against him. What's he going to do now? Well, listen to verse 13 here. Then a certain prophet came up to King Ahab of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Look, I will give it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Ahab said, "By whom?" He said, "Thus saith the Lord, by the young men who serve the district governors." Then Ahab asked, "Who shall begin the battle?" He answered, "You." Then he mustered the young men who served the district governors, 232. After them, he mustered all the people of Israel, 7,000. So there's Ahab in his palace, and he gets a surprise visit from a prophet. We don't know who the prophet is. It's a certain prophet. It says, "Have you seen the great multitude that's surrounding the city, ready to attack you?" "Yes." "I got a word for you. Thus says the Lord, look, I'll give it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Now remember, Ahab has been going after all these false gods, thanks to his wife Jezebel. Here's a guy who did not get along with Prophet Elijah. And now here's a prophet saying, "The Lord is going to give you a great victory, and then you will know that he truly is the Lord." And Ahab says, "Who's going to be in charge of this?" He says, "Get the young men." "Well, who's going to lead the battle?" He says, "You." "You, king, you got to lead in the battle." That's what kings are supposed to do, by the way. Well, verse 16, they went out at noon while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the booths. He and the 32 kings allied with them. The young men who served the district governors went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out scouts, and they reported, "Men had come out from Samaria." He said, "They come out for peace, take them alive. They come out for war, take them for alive." So in other words, Ben-Hadad, he's out there, as we would say in our culture, boozing it up. And they said, "Hey, boss, we got people coming from Samaria. There must be scouts." He says, "Well, they come in peace, take them alive. They come in war, take them alive. Like, don't worry about it, guys. Just bring them in here." But, verse 19, "But these that already come out of the city, the young man who served the district governors and the army that followed them, each killed his man. The Arameans fled and Israel pursued them. But King Ben-Hadad of Aram escaped on the horse with the cavalry. The king of Israel went out, attacked the horses and chariots, and the defeated Armenians with a great slaughter." So there they are out drinking. Think we got a few scouts coming. They didn't realize, though, the entire army being led by King Ahab's coming out. And God, in his goodness and grace, gave them a great victory over their enemies. And then verse 22, "The prophet approached the king of Israel and said to him, 'Come, strengthen yourself, and consider well what you have to do. For in the spring, the king of Aram will come up against you.'" In other words, Ahab, don't take it easy now. He'll be back in the springtime. Get ready. Well, meanwhile, down verse 23, the servants of King Aram are giving him some advice. "Their gods are the gods of the hills, and so they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. And also do this, remove the kings, each from his posts, and get the commanders in place of them. Muster the army like the army you have lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." He heeded their voice and did so. So meanwhile, King Ben-Hadad of Aram, he's getting advice from his folks. And they said, "Listen, king, here's what happened. Their god, the god of Israel there, he's the god of the hills. That's why they won the battle. But if you'll fight in the valley, then you'll win the battle." Okay? Now, you see, in the ancient world, they had a belief that you had different gods who are very territorial. Okay? Now, there is a truth to that. There is a demonic presence in this world. For example, in the book of Daniel, it talks about how there was a prince of Persia He was preventing the angel to come down and talk to Daniel. And then later on, when the Apostle Paul was writing letters, he said, "We wrestle not against flesh, but against spirits and principalities." In other words, he knew when he got off the boat dock that there was an evil presence in that country against the gospel of Christ. And so he said, "Build the full armor of God." And so these guys had an attitude of, well, the God of Israel is the God of the hills, not the God of the valley. So verse 26. In the spring, Ben-Hadad mustered the Arameans and went out to Aphek to fight against Israel. After Israelites had been mustered provision, they went out to engage them. The people of Israel encompassed them like two little flocks of goats, but the Arameans filled the country. A man of God approached and said to the king of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, because the Arameans have said, 'The God, the Lord, is the God of the hills, but it's not the God of the valleys.' Therefore, I'll give all this great multitude in your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." They encamp opposite one another 7 days. Then on the seventh day, the battle began. The Israelites killed 100,000 Armenian foot soldiers in 1 day. The rest fled to the city of Aphek, and the wall fell on 27,000 men that were left. So that morning, the prophet tells Ahab, "Listen, Ahab, they think that our God is only the God of the hills, not the God of the valleys. Today, God's going to give you a great victory in the valley so that you will know that he is Lord." And once again, there's a great victory. Well, Ben-Hadad, he flees and enters the cities. And the servants say to him, "Look, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us build on sackcloth around our waist and ropes on our head and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life." And so the king of Aram goes to Ahab begging for mercy, clemency. And what does Ahab do? So when Ben-Hadad came out to him, he had him come up to his chariot. Ben-Hadad said to him, "I will restore the towns that my father took from your father, and you may be established bazaars for yourself in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria." And Ahab responded, "I will let you go on these terms." And so he made a treaty with him and let him go. Now think about this. Here was a king who attacked Israel twice, and then he got off scot-free. A peace treaty. After all that bloodshed that was not needed for. But listen to this, though. Verse 35. At the command of the Lord, a certain member of the company of prophets said to another, "Strike me." But the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, as soon as you left me, a lion will kill you." When he had left him, a lion met him and killed him. Then he found another man and said, "Strike me." So the man hit him, striking and wounding him. And then the prophet departed, waiting for the king along the road, disguising himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now, this is a fun story. So one of the prophets tells the guy, says, "Hey, take that sword and beat me up." "Oh, I can't do that." He says, "Fine." He goes to another guy and says, "Take the sword and beat me up." And that guy looks over to the other guy, and that guy's now a lion cub sandwich. The lion's eating him. He says, "Yes, sir, I'm going to beat you up." The prophet's now bloodied and bruised, and he puts bandages over his head where he's not recognizable. And he waits for Ahab to come by. Verse 39, as the king passed by, he cried to the king and said, "Your servant went out to the thick of battle." Then the soldier turned and brought a man to me and said, "Guard this man. It is missing. Your life shall be given for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver." While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. In other words, "Hey, king, I was supposed to watch this enemy soldier, but I got busy and he escaped." And the king of Israel said to him, "So shall your judgment be. You have decided yourself." In other words, "Honey, that's your fault. You should have known better." Then the prophet quickly took the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. Then he said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, because you have let the man go whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life, and your people for his people." the king of Israel set out towards home, resentful and sullen, and came to Samaria. You know, sometimes we can snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. But sometimes we can also snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. And that's what happened to Ahab. Instead of following the Lord's command, Ahab took upon himself to be a wheeler and dealer and sign a deal with that king, this wicked king. The king who was trying to kidnap his wife and children just a little while earlier. And so God sent a prophet, kind of like he did with David and that issue of adultery. Oh, king, what can I going to do? I was supposed to guard this soldier and he escaped. And now I got to pay with my life. Well, soldier, that's your problem. You're going to deal with it. You know, sounds fair to me. And then the soldier takes off that bandage and Ahab realizes it wasn't a soldier, it was a prophet. King, you're that soldier. God gave you that enemy king on this great day of victory, and you had let him go. Therefore, your life had to be paid in forfeit for his life. And when Ahab heard that, he set out home, resentful and sullen. No, really, what he should have done, what David did, he should have confessed up, repented, and perhaps God in his goodness and mercy would forgive him. Not once, but twice, God gave him a great victory, and yet he ignored it. Let's be careful in our own lives, and when God blesses us, we don't ignore it. We acknowledge he gave us a victory. And then secondly, let's not be like the enemy and say, this is the God of the hills, but he's not God in the valley. When I was reading this, I was reminded of a song I remember back from my Gaither days. For the God of the mountain is also the God of the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. For the God of the good times is also God in the bad times. The God of the day is also the God of the night. You see, whether it's the mountain or the valley, God is still God. I will lift my eyes up to the hills, whence comes my help. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Jesus, our good shepherd. And so this morning, I want to encourage all of you, is that first of all, when God gives you a great victory in your life, be sure you give him the praise and thanks. And don't do something disobedient in his aftermath. And then secondly, always remember that regardless of what situation you find yourself in, whether you're on a mountaintop experience or you're in a valley experience, remember, God is with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's not like God has the banner in the line and says, well, you went outside my jurisdiction. Mm-mm. The earth of the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? It's all his jurisdiction. And when you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. So whether you're on the top of the mountain or you're in that vast shadow of death, God is with you. Thanks be to God. Amen.